prepare our hearts for God's word. Father, we thank you so much that you are real. You are alive, and your Son is real and alive, and we experience the workings of your grace through your Holy Spirit. You are true and real. And we pray that even as we consider your word this morning, that you will help us to surrender our thoughts, our ability to conceptualize into your good hands, and submit to your word, the teaching of your word, that we might be renewed and strengthened to be true to you and reflect in our living who you really are. Bless us, Lord. Draw near to us. Strengthen us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday school children can leave. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, and as you turn there, you can turn to the back of Instep where you have my outline. And from verse 18 through to chapter 2, verse 6, we have given for us in the record of the birth of Jesus some of the Christmas names. I say some because you can dig out from the scriptures many more names, but some of the Christmas names of Messiah who was born for us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ, stand with me as we read the text, Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 onwards. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Please be seated. The first chapter and the passage I read from the first chapter speak of events before Jesus was born. And before Jesus was born, two names are mentioned. And Joseph is told in verse 21 of chapter 1, you shall call his name, or you will call his name, Jesus. And in verse 22, quoting a prophetic message from Isaiah, which was 600 to 700 years before Jesus was born, God knew the plan. God made the plan, and he said his son, who would be born in human form, would also have a second name, and that name is Emmanuel. After Jesus is born, Magi came from the east, east of Jerusalem, east of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. And they followed his star. And they went around saying, we're looking for the king. And when Herod summoned the chief priests and scribes who knew the Old Testament Bible, they looked up another prophetic utterance, and that is from a prophet called Micah. And they found that he would be born in Bethlehem. And he would be, if you look at the last words of that quotation from Micah, he will shepherd. So we have the four names or identifications or titles of who Jesus is. He is Jesus, he is Emmanuel, he is King, and he will be shepherd. I don't know if you have grappled with your relationship with God and with Christ. I don't know if you struggle in your spiritual life to stay spiritual and not to be so caught up with life on earth. I remember in my school days and then in university, we had to study in English literature a lot of poetry. And anyone who studies poetry, English poetry, can get easily depressed, because most of these wonderful poets, even Wordsworth, were pretty much without God. They worship nature, or they worship just their philosophy of life, whatever that might be. And one of them wrote, "This world is too much with us." And that's true, this world is so much with us. We get up in the morning, and most of us, I'm sure, put aside the Bible because we're late, right? First thing in the morning, we're late. We have to rush to college or school or work. And so there goes our spiritual life. We kind of postpone it. I'll do it in the night, just reading the Bible and praying. And then all through the day we are with the world, we come back, we're tired, and we have to socialize a little bit with family and friends, and there's the television, and of course the mobile phone is always with us. And we got so much of the world with us, and it seeps into us. And so where's the time to really ponder on who Jesus is, if we did ponder on who Jesus is, I'm sure, with no shadow of doubt, that your life, spiritual life, would be soaring as much as it should be. And like dear Johnny Erickson, what a joy to see her and know her and hear of her. Full of joy in Christ, in spite of the terribleness of her physical disability. So let's look at the first name that is mentioned in verse 21. We're not going to be looking at every detail of this record, but this record which we read starts at verse 18, and it says, now the birth of Jesus happened this way. This is how it happened. And we're familiar with the story. But Joseph, being troubled because he found his wife pregnant without having any physical relationship with her before marriage. In fact, they were not yet married, they were only engaged. He loved her, she loved him. And we can do some research and know that both Mary and Joseph were very godly people. So he was very clear. The ESV says in verse 19, he resolved, he made up his mind to divorce her in secret so that she is not shamed. And this was his condition as he lay in bed and considered these things. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, Joseph. Those wonderful three words that God speaks, Billy Graham says 365 times, do not fear, one for each day, said Billy Graham in his younger days. Do not fear. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. Because fear has to do with embarrassment. And he was told that this is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. The conception in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. And you will call his name Jesus. Who is Jesus? It says there very clearly, we don't have to do any research. In verse 21 it says, Jesus is the one who saves. The word Jesus is very closely related with the Old Testament name Joshua. God saves. Jehovah saves. Jesus saves. If there's anything about Jesus, the foundational, basic, central, core thing about Jesus is what? He saves. And we don't have to go far even to find out what he saves anybody from. It says he will save his people from their sins. So right at the birth of Jesus, even before he was born, this was the declaration from God. God made it very clear. Jesus stands for the Savior from sin. And if anyone wants to be in any relationship with Jesus, you have to deal with the issue of sin. And who likes to talk about sin? I mean, the whole of Delhi is up in arms, right? Did you ever hear the word sin about the whole issue? It's a terrible, heinous crime. Those people should be hanged. You hear all that kind of language. And I've been asking myself, what do Christians think about what's happening? And I think I met one Christian, and Vishal, at our prayer time and then in the public prayer time, he's exercised about it. And I think we need to get exercised about it. There is a lot of sin. Anything that's gone bad or is happening that is bad, there is only one real reason why things are bad, and that's because there is sin. And we better own up. And sin is a three-letter word with I in the middle. Did you realize that? The English spelling of sin is very illustrative. I am in the middle of my sin. I live for myself. I am occupied with myself. I am self-centered and selfish. I want my own way. Oh yes, God exists. We are a very religious country. We are a very religious people. And everybody thinks about God. But when you really sit to think and analyze, what do we think about God? And when do we think about God? And who is God to us? Even our spirituality and our religiosity is self-centered. And it's sinful. Jesus will save His people from their sins. We don't have to be miserable in our sins forever. We need to start with feeling miserable about our sins. But we don't need to live in misery forever, because Jesus spells what? Savior from sin. Did you realize that? I mean, if you read the Bible carefully, and if you really ask God to help you understand who you are, God will not hesitate for a moment to bring you under conviction and make you feel miserable about your sinfulness. Jesus said in John chapter 8, the one who sins is a slave of sin. Habits. You know about your habits, right? Who doesn't know about your habits? You yourself know about your habits, and you know how difficult it is to get into good habits, and how easily we get into bad habits. It comes naturally. We are trapped in our sinfulness. The senses lead us to more desire that leads us to sin. It all happens inside somewhere. And we can be miserable till we die, or we can come to Jesus, because Jesus is the Savior from sin. He will save. When you hear those words of the angel to Joseph, look at it in verse 21. It's spoken very confidently. Not he may, but he will save. He will. He has the capacity. He has the power. He can do it. He can save from sin. When I was young, and young in Christ, someone took the letters, the alphabets that spell the name Jesus. J stands for just. Just. J, just. E, exactly. S, suits. U, us. And the last S, sinners. Jesus, just, exactly, suits us, sinners. Turn with me to Romans to see how God identifies you and I. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. And it's a very clear description of you and I in our sinfulness. While we were still weak or helpless. Did you realize sin makes you helpless? You are helpless. You cannot pull up your socks. That's what the Bible says. You cannot turn over a new leaf. The more moralists talk that language. I studied in bishop school and I was constantly told, pull up your socks. Pull up your socks. And I'm trying hard to pull up my socks. It keeps going down. Even today, I was pulling up my socks literally because it keeps wrinkling down. You got to do it all your life. Pull up your socks. The Bible says you're helpless. You can't pull up your socks. Figuratively. You can't. You try. You can become a very moral person, but even your morality is, because there are social norms and controls. And it's selfish. While we're still weak. It goes on. The right time, at the right time, Christ died for whom? The ungodly. Here's the second identification of who I am. I'm ungodly. Ungodly or godless means without God. Without God. Oh yeah, we, as I said, we're very religious. This whole country is overly religious. But God says, you really don't know me. As it is said by several preachers, you know, God created man in his image and we've returned the favor. We create God in our image. Christ died for the ungodly. One would scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But, verse 8, here's the second identification of you and I. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still, oh, that terrible word, sinners. It's the most ugly description of me. I'm a sinner. And sinner means I'm full of sin, full of bad, full of evil, full of wickedness, full of evil thoughts that can lead to evil actions. Not always, but the thought is there. And given a chance, and if no one was looking, I'd do it, right? Isn't that how it is? Christ died for us. In verse 10, for if while we were enemies of God, do you know what enemies do? They destroy each other. They speak against each other. Oh, but I'm very religious. Your enemies. You have a broken relationship with God. You might be saying a lot of God words and a lot of religious words, but deep down your life shows that you're not living in a friendship with God. You're not intimate with Christ. You're not consistently spiritual. Weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies. Jesus just exactly suits me. Does he? You? Does he suit you? Have you come to know Jesus truly and embraced him and know that he not only will save you, but he has saved you? Are you here this morning saying, thank you, Jesus, you were born, but I'm not worshipping you because you will save me. I'm worshipping you because you already have saved me. You have saved me. I embrace your saving me from sin. If you haven't, come and meet me after the service. I'd love to talk with you. And there are others here who'd love to spend time with you, so that you might know experientially, personally, intimately, the cleansing, so that you might be whiter than snow. But God told Joseph that day, don't fear, not only is Jesus, the Savior, coming, but God is drawing near. Emmanuel is coming. Emmanuel! God is with us. He's come to stay. He is going to make His home with sinful mankind. Emmanuel. This is talking about the nearness of God. I challenge you right now. Right now, as you're sitting there, can you feel and sense? Not just emotionally, but really, that God is with you and in you? Do you live consciously of the presence of God with you? He is what? Say the word with me. Emmanuel. When was the last time you felt the presence of God? Tangibly. Really. Not just academically and philosophically. Quoting Bible verses is not good enough. Knowing the reality of the nearness and the closeness of God in Jesus. He is Emmanuel. Oh, love Him and be willing to open up your hearts and embrace Him. And be in a loving, intimate, personal, experiential, consistent understanding of the presence of God that is actual. Emmanuel. In Romans chapter 5 verse 2, it says, through Jesus, because we are justified by faith, is verse 1. Since then we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And verse 2, Romans chapter 5 verse 2, look at it. It says, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. No wonder the Hebrew writer, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but in the end of chapter 4, he says, let us therefore come boldly into the very throne room of God and ask boldly, confidently, in any time of need. Do you know that intimacy with God? He is Emmanuel, God with us. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Jesus died. The veil of the temple is split. There is no more separation from a holy God. God embraces us sinners because He sees us in Christ. We are brought near. For those of us who take God lightly, in Isaiah chapter 65, God records for us, sinners, keep yourself, 65:5, keep yourself, do not come near me, for I'm too holy for you. Don't you dare come near me. And all through the Old Testament, what did God say? If you come near me, if you see me, you will die. But He says, when Jesus is born and when He dies for sinners, His name is, let me hear it, do you know Him as Emmanuel? Isaiah 55 verse 6 is the call. Seek. You know what the word seek means? Seek means you don't stop till you find. You don't rest till you find. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Come. God says, come, come. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, what did He say? Come to me. You are tired and fed up and frustrated and messed up. Come. I love you. Come. I embrace you. Like that father waiting for his son who got up from among the pigs, stinky son, And he came to his father, and his father didn't say, go wash up, man. He just ran to him and kissed him. Have you allowed God to kiss you in that spiritual intimacy that he has gifted in his son, Emmanuel? The psalmist in Psalm 119 prays this way, Psalm 119 verse 151, but you are near, O Lord. And immediately he says, not just physically, but all your commandments are true. Somehow God and his word, God and obedience to his commandments are very crucial. You want the nearness of God, you've got to be an obedient person. You can't be messing around and continuing in your bad habits of laziness and no involvement in the things of God. There are lots of us in DCC. We sit there waiting to be served. If you really know Jesus intimately like this, you will be jumping up and down and going after something to serve about. I want to do something for this wonderful Jesus. There's motivation, inspiration, joy, blessing. You become a blessing. In Psalm 145 verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him. Anybody who call on him. Your call better be genuine. You know, this call is desperate. You can't have one foot on Jesus and one foot in your own life. You can't say, I want my own pleasure and half-hearted call to God. He will never be near because he never compromises. It's all or nothing. I mean, that's what marriage is all about, right? That's what relationship is, right? Any relationship. Even a non-marriage relationship, a friendship. I mean, do you continue in a friendship with someone who lets you down constantly? Come on. Don't play games about your relationship with Jesus. Are you really wholehearted with Jesus? He's Emmanuel. And here's another verse. Psalm 34. Write it down. Look it up. And verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And those who are crushed in spirit. I mean, you cannot know God and be one big hero to yourself. You've got to be brokenhearted. Broken before God. And in front of yourself. You know, the biggest problem with you and I is we think too much of ourselves in our private moments. Right? Yes? Can I hear an amen? I mean, when no one is hearing you, you talk to yourself and you think too much about yourself, don't you? That's why you get hurt when someone spits on you or insults you or speaks evil against you. Why do you get hurt? Because you think too much of yourself. The Lord is nearer to those who are broken, who think nothing of themselves. Romans chapter 8 is a great passage. From verse 31 onwards, the Apostle Paul comes into this terrific song of, I would say, redemption. If God be for us, if God is for us, if he is Emmanuel, who then can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but let him die for us. Will he not also graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? You know who can ever judge and condemn me? Jesus. But he took the condemnation and the wrath of God on himself. So why would he condemn me? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Verse 34, Christ Jesus the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You know who's praying for me? Many of you forget to pray for me. That's okay. Jesus never forgets. Isn't that wonderful? Delight in these truths. Jesus is praying for me, for you. My goodness, He's an intercessor. Wow. Verse 35. Hey, pay attention to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question, right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Cancer? Can cancer make you feel, oh, I've got cancer. Oh, where is God? Why did it happen to me? I hear believers doing that all the time. And I say, shame on you. Are you separated from the love of God when you have cancer? Tell me, people, is He Emmanuel? Tell me, can you go through cancer with the grace of God? Sickness. Lose your job. Be in abject poverty. Emmanuel is with me. He energizes me. Nothing. For your sake we are being slaughtered. Verse 36. And killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things. Please look at verse 37. In all these things. We are what? Not conquerors, but more than conquerors. You know what conquering is? Now go beyond it. You're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure. Those words, for I am sure, is saying, I have no doubt. Not one shadow of doubt. For I am sure. What? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I had a wonderful time with my friend Pastor Steve Fernandez. And he said to his whole congregation as he introduced me to the church last Sunday, he said, I don't know, you know, whether I'm going to live or die. So what? God is good. He can barely walk, limping around. And when we were worshiping God, he said, man, Chris, I freaked out my church because I stood up and I wanted to praise God. Twice he did that. I have met so many, but the many are very few compared to the many, many believers who are so pulled down by your circumstances. You are circumstantial, situational, Emmanuelers. I just made that up. Convenient believers. You got to have strength. In Isaiah 43, God says to Israel and Jacob, I love you. When you go through the waters, I will be with you and the fire will not burn you. For I, the Lord your God, am with you. What does that mean? He's saying, I am Emmanuel. Do you really grasp? And do you know Jesus, Emmanuel? But that's not all. It goes on to say in Matthew chapter 2, what does he say? The record says, Matthew says, the Magi came following his star. If you want to know where that star came from, you've got to go and study the book of Daniel. Daniel was a Magi. Did you know that? In Babylon. And Daniel had taught the ancestors of these Magi who came to Jesus about the coming Messiah. And if you even go way back to who's that man whose ears listened not to God's word but to the donkeys, through donkeys, God speaks sometimes. Remember Balaam? Balaam predicted the star. Did you know that? And most likely it was the Shekinah glory of God that led these magi from the east, and they came proclaiming the king. What a proclamation. There was another king. And that's just like us. Herod the king was troubled, it says. Do you see that? Herod the king was troubled. When Jesus is king, and you also are king, then you are going to be in trouble, and you are going to be troubled. You know why? Because kings have a throne. Right? Who's in charge of your life? Who's sitting on the throne of your life? Who do you listen to, ultimately? But yourself, right? Even spiritual people usually tell, when they need counsel and they come for counsel, they'll say, I'll pray about it, I'll think about it, and then I'll decide. Who's in charge? We're very poor in the gem of submission, right? I hate it, you hate it. We don't like submission. But when it comes to Jesus the King, there can be only one King. He is King. And in heaven, Revelation chapter 15 verse 3, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, Jesus, saying, great and amazing are your deeds. O Lord God, the Almighty, just and true are your ways. O King of the nations. Jesus chose disciples, and one of them was Nathanael. You know about Nathanael? In John chapter 1 verse 49, besides finding Nathanael, as a man in whom there was no guile, it says about Nathanael that when he saw Jesus and came to Jesus, even in that initial call to follow Jesus, in chapter 1 of John and verse 49, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Revelation 17, verse 14, the world and all the satanic forces will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Are you part of the called and chosen and faithful who follow King Jesus? Revelation 19:16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did you realize Jesus at his birth was born not only as Savior, but as King? If he's King, he has a throne. If he's King, he's in charge. If he's King, he is sovereign. Sovereign means master. And kings have only one response from their subjects, and that is obedience. So Christmas time is also a time when you ponder about knowing Jesus as the one in charge of your life. We move on to the fourth name, or title, or identification of Jesus. From Micah, the chief priests and the scribes, they see these words written. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you comes a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. When I preached this on Sunday evening, last Sunday evening, at Community Bible Church, where Steve Fernandez is the pastor, I said, you know, your pastor is sick. But you have a pastor in Jesus. Even when your pastor is not sick, who is your pastor? Hello, people. Who is your pastor? Who is the shepherd of your soul? Jesus. He will shepherd His people. Do you see that possessive pronoun, my people? My people. God says, you are my people in Ezekiel chapter 34. And it's a worthy chapter to look at. Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 11 onwards. It's a long passage. And I'll just pick a few verses. Chapter 34 of Ezekiel. And verse 11 to 31. You should study this whole passage. It says in verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, Jehovah, I behold, I myself. He's so clear. I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Echoes Jesus' words, doesn't it? I came to seek and to save. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. The word rescue is the word for salvation. I will save them from all the places that they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. Verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture. On the mountain heights of Israel shall there be grazing land. And they shall lie down in good grazing land on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. Please don't be fat and strong before God. He'll finish you up. He takes the wounded and the broken and shepherds them. And then, talking about Jesus in verse 24, let's read from verse 22, I will rescue my flock and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Another name and title for Jesus. And he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I the Lord will be their God, and my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I want to cry as I think of his shepherd heart. He cares. That's what shepherds do. He feeds. He binds up. He carries the broken in his arms. He leaves 99 okay sheep and he goes after the one lost sheep. He's the shepherd of your soul, this Jesus. Who just exactly suits us sinners. The God who is with us and for us, intimately relating with us. The King whom we worship and obey. And the Shepherd who we draw near to and follow. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life and they will never perish. They are in my hand, and no man can snatch them out of my hand. My Father is greater than I, and no man can snatch you out of my Father's hands. My sheep know me. They recognize my voice, and they follow me. Our Father, we thank you for sending Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful King. What a caring Shepherd who makes you so near. We want to be intimate with you, Lord. Amen.